Okay, we are on page 87 of the Great Controversy, 1858 edition. Next week, by the way, we will have a case of the 1884s. If anybody that can't afford to buy an 1884 Great Controversy for, was it, $10, from vbates.com, let me know, and I will mail you one, only one. I'm going to make it stretch as far as I can because a case is $350, and so we're going to, and we're giving them out for free. We're not selling them or nothing like that. We do have them online in PDF format as well, for, you know, so, you know, Brother Dwayne just put the link in the room, and then for I understand, Brother Warren is putting them on DVD as well. Hopefully they'll be searchable. Because the ones that are on my website are PDF, but they're searchable PDF, which means you can actually hit an F3 on the page, type in a word, and it'll bring you to that word every time it shows up in the PDF. It'll actually tell you it shows up 100 times or 2 times, whatever. And that's the only way to use it that way, because you can't read it properly. You can't bookmark it or anything like that, but you can use your own mental bookmarks by using the F3, you know. Put in this like a 2 or 3 word sentence, put it off the side in a notepad or something on your desktop, and the next time you go open up the PDF, F3 that statement, you know, hit F3 and then query in that statement into the little box that shows up and hit enter, and it'll show you exactly where you left off. It's kind of like a poor man's way of doing a bookmark when you're reading in a PDF format. And so it's not like you can just stick something in there. So, but yeah, if you need the book, just someone just emailed me the other day. I did make a new page on sdaapostasy.org. As a matter of fact, when you go to the site, right there on the main page, it says free SOP books or something, I think. I went and made a new graphic and everything for it. Let me just check real quick. Link, SDA Apostasy. Yeah, free original SOP books. And when you click it, it shows me up. And then I have the videos of why they should get the originals. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 videos showing how. Oh, and I'm going to make a video. I'm thinking about making a video of these other books I just got the other day that Sister Leanne made a PDF of. Changes in many different books, and I'm thinking to make a video about that, but I'm trying to figure out how to do it. But anyway, we have Steps to Christ now. We got the 1858 Great Controversy now, the 1884 Great Controversy next week sometime. It'll be here Tuesday or Wednesday. And A Word to the Little Flock we have now. For those of you on the radio, most of everybody in the room here don't need them. So just so you know, and I did get one person so far, but I only just put it up the other day, so I want to see how long it takes to get rid of 25 books. I think it was 25, or did she say 30? I don't know. We'll find out when we get the box, but it's heavy. It's going to be a lot of books. So, okay, so we're on chapter 13 here, page 87, The Death of Stephen. And it says, disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The word of God increased, and many of the priests were obedient unto the faith. Stephen, full of faith, was doing great wonders and miracles among the people. Many were angry, for the priests were turning from their traditions and from the sacrifices and offerings, and were accepting Jesus as the great sacrifice. Stephen, with power from on high, reproved the priests and elders and exalted Jesus above them. They could not withstand. See, this is what I love about Sister White's writings, the background that you get that you're not going to get in Scripture. Now, I would imagine we're going to get a little bit better understanding when we get home. In regards, it's just like with looking at the way Mary was talking to Jesus at the wedding of Cana. If you sit down there and read between the lines, you'll have a better understanding of the why it went down that way. Or even looking at Vashti and why she was replaced by Esther. Everybody thinks, oh, Vashti was, a women's leper attitude, but no, they didn't realize that. But if you look into it, they didn't realize that she's actually a very, very firm believer, Christian, if you will, because even they were Christians back then. It's just they were looking forward to the coming of Christ. We look forward to the second coming of Christ. And so she didn't want to stand in front of her husband, the king, and all the men, because she knew they were all drunk and they would lust after her and break command number 7, so she didn't want to do it. And then the king obviously got bad advice, but it was obviously divine intervention because Esther had to stand there. She had to be there for that time when that, you know, what's his face? I can't remember his name. You know, the guy that hated the Jews. You know, he was going to do what he was going to do. And so, but yeah, we can see how everything just works in here. But a lot of people, especially in our gathering here, because of the way we study the Word, we get a lot of inside information like this. And praise God, with Sister White's writings, we get even more with these back, you know, like with the background information here in regards to Stephen. Because you build up to it and you figure, well, why are the Pharisees killing him? You know, why are they so hateful? And then it's obvious it's because of the work he's doing, because the Bible did speak about the miracles that he was doing and the message. But they have a little bit more background in regards to the fact that he was pulling priests out and some of the people were getting upset about it. That blesses us even more. But think about reading the scripture 1 trillion years from now. Seriously, think about that. This is the living word. And we are going to be reading it 1 trillion years or 2 trillion years or 100 trillion years from now. Or a trillion years, you know, eternity. We're going to be, see, this is what I love about the Bible, and I keep reading it every day. It's, we're supposed to. But, it's like the living Bible thing. It's written by a God. And so, it's not just going to be some novel that you're going to enjoy reading once in a while. Yeah, that's a guy, Haman. Thanks, Sean. But, you're not just going to read it once in a while like a novel says, oh, it's interesting, you know, to me. Like if you got into a novel, and see, I never read novels, ever, my entire life, even during book report time in high school. Nope, ain't reading. Sorry. Oh, I don't want to read somebody else's imagination. I got my own. So I never did it. I always flucked those classes, but I could care less. But I just didn't like to read, even though I could read. That's why I read so fast, because I could get it over with as quick as I could. But, you know, for doing, you know, the tests, like for history or whatever. And the way she gives us this background and what we're getting, and the way we're going to be reading the scriptures throughout eternity, we're going to be seeing things in the scripture we never contemplated a trillion years prior, right? Obviously, because our brains are going to be a lot better off by then too. But what I like about this is, especially after doing this sanctuary study with you, my brothers and sisters, a lot of the, you know, because I studied the sanctuary years ago. As a matter of fact, I watched this one SDA preacher. He obviously was an evangelist type. He wasn't a pastor or nothing like that, but he was doing this thing. What's his face? Jan Markison gave me all these cassette tapes from this guy. He was a black guy. He was really intelligent, extremely blessed in how he was explaining the sanctuary. And why I even mention his race doesn't matter. It's so stupid. But everybody does that. You know, I usually don't do it. But very intelligent. Kept you on the edge of your seat. It was like 15 two-hour VCR tapes, and I watched them all. That's where I got the term proleptic perspective, because that was more or less the proleptic perspective of the sanctuary, I think, was the title of all the, because that just puts it to brass tacks, you know, like cashing a check in an old convenience store in the 90s, let's say, when, or even the 80s, before the credit cards got really popular. You give them a check, even though you didn't give them anything, they're expecting money at the end of it. It was like, it's the same thing. You're killing a lamb in the sanctuary, you're expecting salvation, even though Christ hadn't come yet, right? So that's a proleptic perspective. And so, and the way he would explain it was just amazing. But when we're studying it together on Sabbath, and when I'm studying it by myself throughout the week so I can have the notes I need for Sabbath, when I read like Leviticus or Mark or Revelation or Acts or any other book of the Bible, you come across a word. Or, well, take like case in point, Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7. Or even when Jesus walked on the water. No, Jan Markison is the guy that edited the National Sunday Law. He did not write it. He has permission to put his name on it. He told me on the phone that he did not write that book. Somebody else wrote it, and he had been doing it ever since. But now on pulpits, he's telling people he wrote it when he didn't. I know for a fact he didn't write it because he told me on the phone. I made his first website. But then we kind of butted heads on how we wanted it done. He wanted to use JPEGs as a main page, just one big picture, and then you go to the next big picture. I says, you don't seem to understand. People are using dial-up. You hit that button, you're going to sit there growing hair for a good 5 minutes before that picture comes in. No one can see your site. It's got to be all text-bound. He didn't want to do it that way. So I kept putting these pictures, and I finally got to the point I said, this ain't working. No. And but that's why he sent me all that stuff. He says, you know, kind of like a payment instead of giving me cash or anything like for what I did. But it was a blessing, all those DVD or VCR tapes. But yeah, the thing is, the way, like when you read the word now, and when I look at the background that Sister Wife's giving us right now in regards to Stephen, you can get a load of background on just, you know, one word. Like, especially if it has anything to do with the sanctuary. You know, like case in point, or even with prophetic utterance for future tense, like our day. Like when Jesus stepped out on the water, what was it, the 11th hour? It was the fourth watch. Yeah, seven churches, four movements. Yeah, it was the fourth watch when he came out there to walk on the water at night. Well, look at the prophetic end of it. Because he never does anything without having a reason for doing it. And so when I looked at the way he was walking on the water, he's walking on the water at night. And it's exceptionally tumultuous or annoying, let's say. The very dangerous time, you know, because of the water and the waves, and it's a dangerous time. Everybody in the boat could have died. Well, it's just like what we're going to be going through, what we're going through now, the little time of trouble now, even though it hasn't hit our own doorsteps other than, you know, being censored online. But I look at things like that, and that's how we all need to do it, you know, and that's what the Lord taught me years ago, is don't just read the word for what the words are saying. Read the word for what the words mean sometimes, too. Because, you know, he'll be talking about something, or even the wedding at Cana, you know, the wine. Prophetically speaking, that's doctrine. He used water and changed water into wine. Why? Well, because the Pharisees' doctrine was watered down. And he made it pure and perfect. And he did it at the end, when they usually brought the good wine at the beginning. He did it at the end because at the end days, in the last days, we, the remnant people, are going to have a better understanding of doctrine than the people at the start of the, you know, the seven churches, four movements thing. Because it had been watered down so badly. And over the years, it kind of brings itself back up. I mean, granted, the Jews had a lot more understanding in regards to the sanctuary, and that's why the devil attacked that part of the, you know, the biblical truths. But the Lord gives us the time we need to grow and to learn these things, and so that we can have a better understanding, and we'll be able to, you know, wouldn't it be nice to be able to read God's word with the same mindset Ellen White had? To where you get every little nuance and every little hidden meaning of all those prophetic utterances and stuff like that. And just think about it. See, that's why I like to use Esau, because you can put a bunch of notes in it. When you're reading the scriptures and you come across a verse, even though sometimes it's kind of difficult to understand the passage that you're in, if you define some of the symbols in the passage and put the notes in there for yourself, and then you come back next year, because you're always in the Bible, right? So you're going to reread the Bible every 9 months, right? If you do two or three chapters a day. You're going to read it within 9 months. And so you're going to be back to again it next year, and now you got all these notes that you put in there from the year prior, so now you're looking at it again, and now you got those additional notes to add to what you're already reading, and then he gives you more utterance in regards to some other symbols, like, say, oils mentioned or something. You know what that means, Holy Spirit. Or why the fire came down at the first time they gave an offering in the sanctuary, because our God is a consuming fire. He consumed the offering, you know, stuff like that. You know, it just all blends, you know. And that's why I said, like, there was a reason he came out on the water at the fourth watch. You know, he always had a reason for everything. And that's one of the beauties. A trillion, trillion years from now, we're going to look at him walking on the water again with a better understanding, because if you look at the Hebrew alphabet, if you want to call it that, you know, the characters, it's kind of like Chinese in regards to some of the letters, just one letter can tell a story or be a word, if you will. Like, and this has got to irk the Chinese, well, at least the Chinese elite, like the government. The Chinese government has to be a little bit irked about this because, being one of the oldest civilizations on the planet, their alphabet, if you will, or their Chinese characters was built in a way to tell a story with each character. And they're just plain gorgeous. It's beautiful. Well, you know, the Chinese lettering is amazing. And, but whenever they talk about Noah or a global flood, in the characteristics of the way they draw, they put a boat, and they got other symbols that back up the Bible. In other words, there's a lot of statement or a lot of characters in the Chinese alphabet that literally back up Scripture, and that's got to irk them leaders because it talks about some of the drawings are literally it's Noah's boat or ark, we call it. And so that's pretty neat, but I think. Anyway, getting back, it says they could not withstand the wisdom and power by which he, which is Stephen, we're talking about, by which he spoke, and as they found that they could prevail nothing against him, they hired men to falsely swear that they had heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, they did this to our Lord and our Savior. They're doing it to Stephen. They, of course, did it to the apostles, Peter and all them guys. They're going to do it to us, too. You know, as a matter of fact, they already started. Well, I can't really say that Tony Lama would be considered one of our number unless, of course, he really is overwhelmingly ignorant. I mean, I think he's dead now, but he is, you know, ignorant of the truths as we know it, and we know our God is not a tyrant. He's only going to judge you by the light he's giving you, or you understand. And so if Tony Lama thought that this... Is that his name, Tony Lama, the guy that was Texas, that one preacher? A Lama, or... I don't know. Anyway. What friend? Who? I don't know. I can't hear her.
Talking about that Dalai Lama?
Not Dalai Lama. This is Tony Lama, or Lama... I'm not talking about the guy with the cowboy boots, the Tony Lama. I think those are Lama boots or Tony Lama boots or something. Oh, I don't know. Anyway, my point in that is how the government will lie about the things that they're going to get us on, you know, to try to get us behind bars or, you know, on a guillotine. And they'll make up stories, everything from pedophilia to doing dope, you know, whatever, or porn, whatever the case may be. And I, you know, and it's just the way, I don't know if you've seen the deep fake stuff. Brother Daniel sent me some videos on this. I've seen this for a couple of years now where they can actually, if they just have a picture of your face, they can make a video of you saying things with your voice that you've never said. And only experts can tell that it's a fake. It's a manufactured video. They did it with Obama's face. I think they did it with Trump's face just to show you. It's on YouTube. Look up deep fake videos. They got it on YouTube. And so they could use that against us. You know, they could tap into your computer system, let's say, and put you in a courtroom, and they'll say, well, we got you watching porn on your computer. Who do you think you are? I says, well, sorry, you don't have me caught. Well, oh, no, we got proof here. I says, yeah, like you couldn't have put that in there, you know. Or, you know, stuff like that. But anyway, this Tony Lama guy, it was my point behind it all. Man, I think that, I hope that's his name. They arrested him because he had a pretty big following. He was exposing the Pope in Texas. This was like 25 years ago. I remember reading about him before I was even a Sabbath keeper. And he had some pretty good information on it, kind of like that one politician that said the Pope was Antichrist when John Paul II showed up at some governmental meeting in some country and he was in the back lifting up the sign and they kicked him out of there and everything, and John Paul II had a really mean look on his face when he did that. I can't remember that guy's name. Pasinkt, I think it was Pasinkt, his last name. But anyway, Tony Lama got arrested. The U.S. government said he was into child porn, and they got child porn all over his computer. So they were taking him to court, right? The judge had to let him go first time he saw him. Why is that? Well, the man's blind. Oops. So they messed up there, right? So they had to let him go. And, you know, because he couldn't, yeah, it was the EU Parliament. Thanks, Lewis. Yeah. Do you remember the guy's name, though? He was kind of a big, heavyset guy in the back of the room. He lifted up that sign. I can't remember what the sign said, but he was yelling and calling the Pope Antichrist. Man, I can't remember this guy's name. Back when I started online, people asked me if I was associated with him. I said, no, I don't even know who you're talking about. And so they sent me some info on him. And but anyway, they had to let him go, and they told Tony to go back home, obviously. He said he had some kind of like a David Koresh wannabe cult going on. He was having all these young girls and all this other stuff, and he was in the child porn on his computer. It turns out the guy's blind, so they messed up. And then 2 or 3 years later, they came up with some new way to attack him, and they did actually arrest him again, and then he died in jail, from what I understand. So they're gonna do what they're gonna do against us if we are any threat whatsoever. That's why my videos, Craig's videos, and some of you guys are getting looked at by YouTube. You know, Craig just got, I guess Craig, because he sent me an email asking me to pray, but he got an email from YouTube saying that, look out, we're going to be deleting some of your videos. We might even shut down your account because we're getting complaints. You know, it says, oh, well, you know, it's not like we aren't ready for that, you know. That's another thing. I praise God for John 14:29. I got the server moved, ready to go, you know, and they're all homebound, so we can still get the videos out. Okay, we're not going to get the amount of coverage, you know, because, you know, YouTube is a blessing to us, you know, for the moment. But our God is an awesome God. I mean, come on, they've been censoring me for years on Google, you know, Google.com. You know, they've been censoring me for years. But now you can find me on there because so many other people link into me, they can't block them. So they have to go with the little links. So instead of in the millions, now I've got like 4,000 link backs or something. I can't remember. I got a page on the website all about where I got actual pictures of screenshots of how I used to search out the backlinks on my URL, and it was in the millions, 26 million, I think it was the highest. And now Google is saying, oh, no, only 4,000 people backlink to you. So, okay, sure, I believe you. Anyway, going on, it says, they stirred up the people and took Stephen and through false witnesses accused him of speaking against the temple and the law. They testified that they had heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth would destroy the customs which Moses gave them. You know, this is just bold-faced lies. You know, but again, this is one of the reasons Jesus didn't speak. This is one of the reasons you're not hearing the Father speak at this time, because where's the sense of it? Don't give them the time of the day. They're lying. You say, oh, no, what you're saying is a lie, and then they'll come up with a new lie. I mean, look at the Trinity page on my website. Look at how huge it is. They keep coming back with a what if. What if this verse means that? Or what if? What if that verse means this? Look, we've already gotten about 100 different what ifs handled. And the Bible says by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. I really only need to have 2 or 3 verses to show you that you're wrong about preaching a Trinity, like the SDAs do, like, you know, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, a God blob with one head. And then people that say Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, they preach a Trinity. That's the definition of a Trinity. There's only one God, but he's got a Son and he's got a Spirit. And so they put him in a blob and they call it one God. That's what Rome does, but they call it Trinity, and then the other people call it Godhead or something. I don't know. Well, we call it Godhead, but anyway, going on. All who sat in judgment against Stephen saw the light of the glory of God in his countenance. His countenance was lighted up like the face of an angel. He stood up full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and beginning at the prophets, he brought them down to the advent of Jesus, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and ascension, and showed them that the Lord dwelt not in the temples made with hands. Now think about that. Especially if you're in a jail cell and you're going to be in front of the magistrates or the judges, of, you know, like in America they call them judges, or the judicial system, wherever, you know, it could be even a tribunal if you're military. But don't rehearse. Pray. You're in a jail cell. You're going to be in front of a judge the next day. Don't be contemplating, because it literally says in the scriptures, don't worry about what you got to say to tomorrow, because the Lord's going to be using your tongue. You can be going off into saying, okay, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say that, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say that, and the next day, boom, it comes out of left field, and you say all, or you do like Stephen. You start at the prophets, you go all the way up, you know, and it just comes out of you, it just flows naturally. It just comes out perfectly. It's like the other day when I was contemplating talking to somebody and sharing with them the reason like to answer the question, how do you know, and I was actually thinking of making a sermon about this, how do you know for a fact that the Seventh-day Remnant Church is the true church? Well, it's easy. The Bible says there's only seven churches and four movements. And I can just hang my hat there and walk away. But you got to explain that stuff. You got to go into Revelation 13 and 17. You got to go into Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7. You got to go to Revelation 12, 17, obviously. You know, you got to go jump all over the Bible and show them. And then, of course, history, regular history book, you know, the early in the morning, third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, 11th hour thing, all that stuff. And I was just contemplating, you know, I says, Father God, you know, because I like to rehearse things with him. You know, and I say, like, what if I was asked this question or that question? Could it come out? Could I say it this way? Could I say it that way? And no one's home, and so I'm standing there in a, you know, like in a living room or something like that, and just going off, and it just came out so beautiful. I says, Father God, that used to, like, when I first started, you know, when I left the Catholic Church, and instead of going out to the woods to pray a rosary, I would go out to the woods to talk to the Father, right? And I'd be out there, and I go, after about 6 months or so, I'm going, Father God, why am I wasting all these rehearsals? Like, I used, that's what I would call them. This is not rehearsals, but, I can't remember what I used to call them. But I says, I'm preaching to the trees and the little critters over here and the little fawn, you know, like a little baby deer or a skunk or something that's coming up around all over. Because I'd walk until I can't hear the cars anymore. I'd go into Cook County woods off of LaGrange Road, 95th and LaGrange, and I'd keep going until I couldn't hear the cars. Which meant you had to go in at least a half a mile because, you know, the cars on LaGrange Road, they're doing 60, you know, 65, and, you know, it's a pretty busy road. And so I had to go in deep. And, I had some wonderful times back then. I still go in the woods, obviously, but there are certain times of the year, like right now, you don't want to go in my little woods in the back of my house because, I mean, well, the other day I did get bit because I think I was sweating. I think it was a thirsty, you know, deer fly. But 99.9% of the time they won't bite me. They're just all over my head. And it's very annoying. I can't stand it. And so, but I still go back there to feed my squirrel and my pet mouse. You know, I got a mouse living in a fence post. But anyway, it's just having it like the way it came out here for Stephen. It's going to be that way for us. So trust your Father. I mean, he literally said in the scriptures, don't worry about it. I'm going to give you the words tomorrow when you need to stand. Because not all of us are going to go to jail. Not all of us are going to go to dungeons. And not all of us are going to go into the hovels and the caves and the hills and whatnot. But some of us will. And because some of these, now granted, 9 times out of 10, you're going to be just like Pontius Pilate or even Herod, where they're going to hear it, but they're just going to blow it off. Or like, you know, well, Pontius Pilate almost didn't blow it off, but he took bad advice, just like Vashti's husband. And even though his wife warned him that she had a dream about Jesus, but it still was going to go down regardless. And so, but Pontius Pilate could have walked away from him and somebody else could have done it for him. You know, somebody else could have dropped a gavel if they had gavels back then. So, you might be the only Bible that judge is ever going to read, or there might be a clerk in that courtroom, or somebody just sitting in the courtroom. Because I remember because I was in and out of court all the time when I was a punk, and there was people sitting in the courtroom in the back that were just, they didn't have any case. They would sit in the back just to watch everything go down, because it was like drama. Oh, that guy's getting 20 years, you know? Yeah, it's so silly, but they're going to be there, or the jury. When I say clerk, it could even be the stenographer. It could be anybody, or the prosecuting attorney, or the defending attorney, you know, or the judge himself, like I said earlier. And so, or even his own clerk, because he's got, you know, they got stuff going on in courtrooms. It depends on how big the city is that you're in trouble. they need to hear it, and the Lord loves them just like he loves you. He does not love their sin, obviously, but he doesn't want Pontius Pilate to burn just as much as he doesn't want the judge you're going to see in the morning to burn, and he's going to give you utterance when you're in that courtroom, and so just be prepared for that. But what's this? Mark 13:11, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no, yeah, thank you. Take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So amen and amen. That's Mark. So I never read it from Mark before because he, well, I have read it from Mark before, but I usually use John or, I don't know why. A lot of people don't use Mark, but that word premeditated, it looks like odd to me. Like, but yeah, thank you, brother, Brother Dwayne. So going at it says they worshiped the temple. Okay, let me backtrack a little bit. He brought them down. You know, Stephen went from the started at the the prophets and went forward all the way up to the death and resurrection of Jesus and showed them that the Lord dwelt not in temples made with hands. And obviously she goes on to say that they worshiped the temple. Anything spoken against the temple filled them with greater indignation than if spoken against God. Now look at today. Look at the SDAs. And we don't have to talk about the Catholic. Well, the Catholics get the same way about this too. You talk against their Pope or the Vatican, they get all upset because they worship the temple. Or the Pope, for that matter. They actually do worship the Pope. They call him Holy Father. But 99% of the time, they don't even know what they're doing, so the Lord's going to wink. But they are actually worshiping him, just like they worship statues. And they'll say, oh, no, we don't. We're just trying to get a mental picture. You're kneeling in front of the statue. But see, they don't understand how to define worship either. You know, it's mostly obedience. Who do you obey? And so, but yeah, when we expose, like these videos I've been doing about the Seventh-day Adventist Church and these editing the books, and how it is generating some flack. I mean, I'm getting some emails from people that are very happy that this was revealed, and then some pastors that are very angry that prefer I would keep my mouth shut. I says, yeah, well, that's not going to happen. I mean, I'm not going to. I usually just don't respond to those kind of people. Anyway, the spirit of Stephen was stirred with heavenly indignation as he cried out against them for being wicked and uncircumcised in heart. Ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. They observed that he was more or less echoing Jesus. He says, they observed the outward ordinances while their hearts were corrupt and full of deadly evil. And it's more or less echoing what Jesus said about them being whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. And so going on, Stephen referred them to the cruelty of their fathers in persecuting the prophets, saying, ye have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. The chief priests and rulers were enraged as the plain cutting truths were spoken, and they rushed upon Stephen. But I wonder if she's going to talk about the gnashing with teeth thing here. So anyway, it says, the light of heaven shone upon him as he looked up steadfastly into heaven. A vision of God's glory was given him and the angels hovering around him. He cried out, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now look at this. This is a biblical record. And anybody, some people could say, well, look, Stephen, it would have been nice or should have lived, another 30 or 40 years, all the work you could have done being, a strong faith and all this other stuff. But, our Father's ways are not our ways. And to this day, how this man was martyred has been a blessing unto so many people, billions over the years, the last 2,000 years, I would think. And, but people don't see it that way because all the blessings that were bestowed upon him to the point where not only is he glowing like Moses coming off the mount, he is seeing the angels around him. He's seeing the Son of God standing on the right on the right hand of the Father, which more or less acknowledged, and he openly acknowledges that the sacrifice was legit. The Father accepted it. I mean, the fact that Jesus showed himself in the upper room that day when the doors were locked, proved that the Father approved because he told Mary Magdalene, don't touch me because I have not yet ascended to the Father. He was going to offer himself up as the sacrifice for all mankind and to see if it was worthy, to see if he was going to be accepted. And obviously he was because then he was allowed to come back and continue his work. And so Stephen here gets the opportunity to not only see this with his own eyes, he speaks it like you're going to be doing in a courtroom if you're called to be there. He's going to be able to speak things. He spoke things that acknowledged the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father. So it would be put in biblical record. And so people say, oh, yeah, but it's still a short life. Yeah, well, ask him if it was worth it a trillion years from now when you see him for lunch. I mean, seriously, when you're in heaven and you think, it's great, we were able to get to that plateau in our faith, blessed of Christ, to the point where at a whopping age of 30 or 35 years, we're allowed to die for him? And here a trillion years later, it's like, yeah, so worth it. Because you don't look at it the same way. Death is sleeping. We all do it every night. And get up the next morning. And so it's going to be the same thing when you die. And some people think that, it's scary and it's painful. Really? Ask a woman who's had a baby. Most people, when they die, don't experience any pain anywhere near giving birth. You know, and some of you have had a few kids, right? And so, yeah, dying is, you know, a piece of cake, like I always said. The hard part about dying is the people that are left behind. They're the ones that are going to have to deal with the pain of grieving. That's the rough part. You know, your troubles are gone when you're dead. So anyway, going on, it says, the people would not hear him. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And Stephen kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin into their charge. Isn't that something? Could it be that he was laying there all beat up from them rocks and, you know, mustered up just enough strength to get on his knees and declare this and then breathe his last? I would think so, because it's mentioning here he kneels down. So, because you know, you're not going to be standing there for too long, you know, throwing rocks at you. So she goes on to say that I saw that Stephen was a mighty man of God, especially raised up to fill an important place in the church, and his work will follow him, regardless of how old he was when he died. Look at Daniel. His work followed him. Okay, he died an old man, but still, his work follows him. To this day, people are, you know, finding Christ and understanding prophecy. She goes on to say that Satan exalted as he was stoned to death, for he knew that the disciples would greatly feel his loss. But Satan's triumph was short, for there was one standing in that company, witnessing the death of Stephen, to whom Jesus was to reveal himself. Although he took no part in casting the stones at Stephen, yet he consented to his death. Saul was zealous in persecuting the church of God, hunting them, seizing them in their houses, and delivering them to those who would slay them. Satan was using Saul effectually. But God can break the devil's power and set free those who are led captive by him. Saul was a learned man, and Satan was triumphantly employing his talents to help carry out his rebellion against the Son of God and those who believed in him. But Jesus selected Saul as a chosen vessel to preach his name, to strengthen the disciples in their work, and more than fill the place of Stephen. Now think about that. Because of all the gifts and the blessings that, you know, Saul had, or Paul now, of course we call him. Yeah, he could be used by God in a mighty way. It's just like that young man I was talking about earlier. He has some amazing gifts from on high. But his focus is too much towards himself. Let's just put it that way. And so until he gets past that, he's never going to be used of God. But he can be. Hitler could have been used of God with his talents. You know, Attila the Hun, you know, there's all sorts of people that you would think that would not be usable. But this is a mighty God that we worship, and so he can use anybody. And I mean, some of us, myself included, had some of the craziest pasts, you know. And when I look back, I keep thinking, I wouldn't want to change anything because I might not meet Christ. And I might not have that one experience where I committed that crime or committed that crime or done this or done that or whatever the case may be. I needed to have those bad experiences so that I could better relate to those people that the Lord sends my way now that may be going through the same stuff, you know, and having to deal with the same, you know, scary situations in courtrooms, you know, because that was, you know, scary. You know, I didn't want to go to jail. Who does? And, you know, because you always feel like you're tough, but there's always someone tougher. But still, anyway, let's finishing it off here. She says, Saul was greatly esteemed by the Jews. His zeal and his learning pleased them and terrified many of the disciples. So you can see how it's just amazing how the Father does this, you know. But he did it. And to this day, and you can see the Jewish hand in this. Satan's hand is in this too. because he's got his hands all over the Jews. But to this day, I still run across people. I just got an email about 2 or 3 weeks ago from somebody saying, or no, about a month ago, somebody saying that there's overwhelming evidence that Paul's a false apostle and all this other stuff. Okay, so let's rip out 75% of the New Testament just to please you because you said that without any proof whatsoever. It's not happening. It's just like the guy that walks up and says flat earth. No, I'm not gonna bow to Falderall. You know, I got to have facts, you know. And we have plenty of biblical facts. We got the fruits of Saul. We got many people. See, somebody that really believes Christ, that walks with Christ and understands Christ and tries to learn from him and is growing in his meekness and his love and wants to please him is going to know where the fruit is. He's going to know, or she's going to know, where the truth is. And Saul, or Paul now, does not contradict that which is written. New light can never contradict old light. But yet they say that it does. And the only reason it looks like it's contradicting to them is because they don't even know old light. This is where the atheist comes in and how he has such an issue. And I praise God, that's why so far we've had 3 atheists join the Seventh-day Remnant Church, because they start to realize after a while, some of them do, because most atheists become atheists because they're so intelligent. Now, follow me on this. It's kind of hard to understand this at times, but some scientists, too, will even go to that point where they'll become atheist because they're so intelligent. And it says, well, what does that mean? You're kind of making it look bad for Christ. No, I'm not. Think about this. When you got an IQ that's over 143, let's say, okay, or even 150s and 60s, let's say you got an IQ that's way up there, right? You open up a Bible, you can't understand it. But you're an intelligent man or a woman, right? You're overwhelmingly intelligent. And you might even be a scientist. And you're saying, I can't understand this. This Bible is a joke. It's got to be bogus. With me, with this IQ that I got, I can't understand this. No, this Bible's a joke. And that's where their own intelligence comes against them. Because they're so intelligent, they believe that because they can't understand it, it must not be true. Because they don't understand that the natural man cannot see the things of God, because they're spiritually discerned. That's how powerful the scripture is. A common man without an IQ with 3 digits, let's say he's got an IQ of the 80s or 90s, he can understand biblical scripture and blow the doors off of 150 or 160 IQ individual when it comes to basic truths or even theology, because of what he finds in scripture. Or even science, for that matter, because science could not start unless there was a God to create. And so the Bible itself is where they have to borrow everything. It's just like that old comic strip I saw many, many years ago where the scientist goes and he bends over in the comic strip in one frame, picks up a pile of dust off the ground, and starts walking off and says, I'm going to create life. And you hear in the distance, get your own dust. Because God created the dust from nothing. But yet this scientist thinks he's going to use something that God made and create a life with it. And still they can't. And I think some of them finally figured out why. I did 2 videos on this, in fact, because the electron microscope, I don't know if it was electron microscope or the MRI one. But and I'll close with this, because we're already well over time, I just noticed. Because my clock on the wall, the battery's going dead, obviously, because it says 9 o'clock, but it's really 9:15. But they actually filmed the moment an egg is fertilized. It wasn't human eggs. At first, I thought they were when I first came across it, but it turned out to be animal eggs. But still, they're killing these poor little animals just for the sake of science. But the minute the part, if you will, from the protein from the male hits the egg. The second it hits it, there's a flash of light. Why? Because the scripture says so. Find that verse. Somebody put it in the room. You know, the light is the light of men, or life is light is the life of men. The minute the egg is fertilized, that's in a human. Let's say that's a human life. This heartbeat law in Georgia is a joke. They're still killing humans. They're still killing babies. But because there's no heartbeat, they think, no big deal. We'll just go there. But they're still killing. See, the reason Satanists are getting upset, because they like to see the arms and legs and the fingers and the faces. They want to have their sacrifice. But if it's a blob of cells today, well, it's whoop-de-doo. I could have just stomped on it like I killed a Japanese beetle the other day. No big deal. So they don't really look at it. They want their fix, if you will. Well, yeah, the Father of Lights. But I'm looking for the other verse that says light is the life of man, or life is the light of man, or whatever. Look up light of man. But I used it in the video, so I can't remember exactly which verse it was. But the thing is, science proved this. And here's the thing. They can get all the dust they want. That's why they only clone, by the way. It has to be alive. Thank you. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. No problem, Sean, because it's the same thing that you put up too, Sean, because he's the Father of Lights, right? And what are we going to be doing when we get to heaven? What's that robe made out of, okay? Okay, anyway. But, because I wanted to go with the inner light that starts off in the beginning, because the light, the robe that Adam and Eve had, it obviously went out, but they didn't die. So there's difference in the light there, in that particular light. But the fact of the matter is, some of these scientists may have looked at that and realized, this, okay, we can do all this. The only thing we can do is clone, but we're cloning things that have already been given a life by a creator. They can form all these blobs. They can even make, they have actually manufactured, but they have to use stem cells from another human to actually create skin. So for grafting and stuff like that. So they can grow skin. They can grow ears. They can grow, they can, you know, use some of the stem cells, I guess, from our own livers and regrow a finger if they wanted to. But they won't bother with that because there's not enough money in it yet, or the technology isn't perfected yet. But yeah, they say, they can do all these things, but it's only because of what our God already created. But they can build this whole thing out of dust and, you know, like the Frankenstein movie, waiting for that electricity or a lightning bolt to hit it to start it, to give it life. No, it's not going to happen. Even like with electrocuting a heart. I said, oh, wait a second, the guy was dead. No, he wasn't. Well, what do you mean he wasn't dead? They said he was flatlining, he was totally dead, but yet they brought him back to life. No, they didn't. Our God does not make any mistakes. Oh, wait, he had a vision. He was going to heaven. He was talking to Jesus. Do some research on why they got the pressure suits for F-14 or F-1 fighters when they were diving, and how these guys would faint. And you don't want to faint at 600 miles an hour, right? And so they have these pressure suits that would push all, they would smash your legs and your thighs, like your shins and your thighs, and your gut, which prevents the blood from leaving the brain. Because like when you do these dives with these G-forces, The blood's is like one thing, because I was sick and I didn't realize how sick I was getting. This was years ago. A buddy of mine came over years ago. He had just got a new engine under the hood of this pickup and he wanted to show it off. So he brought it over. He punches it. He's not spinning the wheels at all. He takes off and I start going down. I'm sitting in the passenger seat and he slams on the brake. He says, what happens? I don't know. Everything just went black and I went out. Because all the blood ran out of my head, right? That was just, or the inversion table. We have an inversion table in the house. Years ago, first time I got on it, instant nausea. The minute I went upside down. So I said, all right, something's wrong here. This vision that they have, and they've proven this too, is the brain is shutting down as you're dying. The heart's starting, because the last thing to go is going to be your brain if it hasn't been manipulated by like a bullet. And so the last thing to go is the brain, because it's going to try and save itself. You know, this is why in hypothermia, the legs, you know, you get the frostbite stuff, it's backing off. It's going to try to do its best to keep the core going. It doesn't care if it loses the arms and the legs. At least you still got the life, right? And so as it's shutting down, you know, you're conscious of what's going on. So, yeah, your life's going to flash before your eyes because you're freaking out. You're dying, right? And so you're going to start thinking about all your past and all this other stuff, and then you see this tunnel and this angel of light comes out at the end. Well, Satan's going to take advantage of that, especially if you're a non-believer. So he's going to jump into the scene knowing they're going to electrocute you and get you back. And so you can go and tell everybody, yeah, I met Jesus. He had long hair just like we see him in the movies and all this other stuff. But that is actually an illegitimate child of a pope, this Jesus that you see. The Jesus of the Bible doesn't look anything like the Jesus of the movies. Didn't have the long brown hair and he wasn't a girly pretty guy, right? So, But they've already shown it. All this was how the brain was bringing itself down to where it would slowly but surely shut itself down. But while it's doing this, you're going to still have thought. It's a brain. They can't even figure out how it works. So, but they electrocute you, and all of a sudden you're back, and you say, oh, wow, I had this memory, or I had that memory, and I talked to Jesus. This, no, you didn't. God does not make mistakes. It's just like with some of these movies that they had in the 60s and 70s, where somebody dies and goes to heaven, and now they got to go back to work and make back to earth and work and make everything right before they can get into the pearly gates, where St. Peter says, oh, you can't come in. You messed up too much. You got to go back down to the world and make things right, and then when you've made things all right, we'll send an angel to bring you back up where everything's good. No. Or we messed up. Sorry, you weren't supposed to die, so we're going to have to send you back, but we only got a woman's body to put you in. And you know, these goofy movies they've done over the years, right? But no, our God does not make mistakes. If you're going to die, you're going to die. If you're not going to die, you're not going to die, period. You know, he picks the time, not the doctor. The doctor can do the best he can. But if it's your time to die, the doctor's going to fail. There's no bones about it. So anyway, next week we'll pick up on page 90. It's a brand new chapter again, the conversion of Saul. So page 90, let me put that in there. All right, if you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for giving us that which we need to go forth in the days ahead and share these truths with others. Thank you for putting them deep in our hearts. And thank you for the promise of John 14:26 that you're going to bring all things to our remembrance, whatever you said unto us, when the day comes and we got to share these things. And thank you for also making us forget verses when we're talking to some people, because they're not ready to hear it sometimes, and they might take it the wrong way. So thank you for blessing this air as well. Please bless everyone here in attendance, everyone on the prayer list, all those that were mentioned earlier in the text. And thank you so much for blessing us with that hedge of angels and for this Sabbath day that's about to come on us here within a few moments. Thank you so much, Father, for loving us.